Let's go ahead and turn to the Lord for prayer. In prayer. Dear Lord, I just pray for Val's grandchildren, that you give them strength and comfort. As they deal with this news, Lord, we love you. We know that you are the God of peace. And I just ask that all those whose lives Becky has touched will be able to rely on you for their strength and for their peace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Becky was also a good friend of mine, is a good friend of mine. When our oldest or our oldest daughter, as opposed to our youngest daughter, who is the same person. When our daughter got married, she married a gentleman from Bluffton, Indiana, which is where Becky lives. And the one time she was up here visiting Craig and Crystal and the family, and she came up to me and she said, "We're going to start a grandparent exchange program where we'll take care of your grandchildren, and you have to take care of ours." And so, sorry. But through it all, our God is good. And sometimes it's hard to see. His goodness in our sorrow. But I trust in him. To be strength when we don't. When we don't feel strong. That's all right. My notes for today, as I started, are very appropriate, because as we look at Romans chapter 8, Paul talks a lot about living in the flesh and living in the spirit, walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit, and who we are in Christ, that in Christ we aren't in the flesh, but we are in the spirit. And then he goes on to talk about all creation groans. And I see it groaning in many ways. I was watching the news last night and today in Alabama, not in Alabama, in Louisiana, Hurricane Ida is going to make landfall. And I see violence rocking the Middle East, and I see the results of sin reigning in the hearts of men. 2 weeks ago, an earthquake struck Haiti, and it was followed by a tropical storm, which just kind of added insult to injury to the people of Haiti. all creation groans. And that's how Paul is addressing the Romans. Paul saw it much as what we see today. For Paul, looking towards the future, looking towards the return of Christ, for the believers in that day, they thought that Christ would be returning within their lifetime. And they looked at it in that way. We look at it today as we see things going on, and we look at it and we hear Christ saying, as in the day of Noah, so shall his coming be. And in spite of the struggles, in spite of creation groaning, we have great hope. We have great joy in looking towards the future and looking towards what will become from what is. And as Paul dealt with this issue of who's reigning in your life? Is it sin reigning in your life that leads to death? Or have you, by Christ, by faith in Christ, let the Spirit reign in your life? Because when we receive Christ as our Savior, the flesh no longer reigns, but the Spirit reigns. And it's the Spirit reigning with our spirit, and His Spirit working with our spirit and transforming us from what we were, sinful men, to the righteousness of Christ. So today I want to look at these scriptures as we look at Romans 8, verses 18 through 23, and talk about how Paul saw the nature of man in the transforming work of Christ in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed in us. For the anxious longing of creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of men. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into this freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that it is the whole creation that groans and suffers in the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the firstborn fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoptions as sons, the redemptions of our body. Over the past few weeks, I've talked about our relationship with Christ and how that transforms who we are at the spirit level. It changes us from those who were walking in the flesh, those who sin had reigned over us, those whose soul were corrupted by sin, to those who are now the righteousness of Christ. And one of the statements that I made was that our souls have been redeemed. They have been bought by the blood of Christ and have been changed at that moment when we place our faith in Christ to no longer being that sinful nature that came through the fall of man, that came from sin. Because Romans says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then I made the statement too that
our bodies aren't redeemed. It's our souls, and our bodies will know death, and our bodies will be changed. We will be changed. But then we read here in the last verse, in verse 23, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then when I read that and was looking at that for my message today, I thought, have I been speaking incorrectly? Have I been saying that our bodies aren't redeemed incorrectly? That we really will be redeemed in our bodies? And so I looked a little bit closer to see what Paul was really saying here. And one of the things I wanted to point out was that the word redeemed here, the Greek word redeemed here, it means paid with a price, which we all have known and studied and talked about in the past. But one of the translations for the word redeemed, and we see it, in other places, in Hebrews chapter 11, 35, the very same Greek word is used, but in that chapter it's translated not so much redeemed, but it's translated as delivered. So, if we look at this, what Paul is saying here is that we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the deliverance of our bodies. Because right now we live in bodies that are riddled with sin. Bodies that we have trained so very well to try to meet its needs outside of God's moral framework. But Christ has redeemed our soul, and then He will deliver our bodies from this mortal flesh that it is. These, as we talked about in the past, these termite-ridden bodies, as Larry used the analogy, to describe what our bodies are. Our bodies have been riddled with sin, taught by ourselves to try to meet their needs outside of God's moral framework, which brings death. But they will be delivered from that death and made into new bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, God through Paul puts it this way. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must be put on, the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable, will come about, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your? Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is the power of sin. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our physical bodies will be changed. They will be transformed from this corruptible flesh into incorruptible. This is what our God wants to do for us. He has already done it in our spirit. He has already changed our spirit from that spirit which was enslaved to sin and brought it into a slavery to righteousness. it was enslaved to the flesh. And flesh has its goal to elevate nothing more than itself. But because of God's redemptive work, we no longer are in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. And the Spirit has the goal of elevating and glorifying Christ. This is who we are. But when we see Christ face to face, when we leave these mortal bodies, when we cast off these fleshly bodies, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye to bodies that are incorruptible, the bodies that will have never known sin, and the bodies that will relate to who we are in Christ now, incorruptible spirits. Spirits that were bought with a price, that were washed clean from the sins that we knew, that are the righteousness of Christ, His holy ones. And God uses this illustration to present who we are in Him by talking about being the adopted children of God. And so I'm going to kind of step back from where I was, because I was reading more towards 18 through 23, and I'm going to go back to verse 16. Because I want to point out something here as we're reading about who we are in Christ. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 15, because Paul says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, earlier in this chapter, Paul talks about no longer being the slaves of the flesh, but we are now the slaves of righteousness. But then he draws a distinction between the slaves of the flesh and the slaves of righteousness by saying in verse 15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear." We don't have to fear the wrath of God. We don't have to fear anymore, because He has bought us out of that spirit of slavery. "But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we call out, Abba, Father." And that word, Abba, Father, that phrase, Abba, Father, as I mentioned last week, this is the familiar word for Father. This is the one we say, this is the one in which we picture it, of crawling up on our Papa's lap and Him holding us closely and tenderly, and us looking up at Him and saying, "Papa." This is what that word, Abba, Father, means. That's the relationship we now have with Him, because we have not received the spirit of slavery, but we have received the spirit of adoption, that we can call Him Papa. And he goes on to say in verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may be also glorified with Him." Now, as we look at that, it would be very easy to look at that and say, okay, Paul's putting a stipulation on this. Paul's saying there's a condition to this. In 17, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may be also glorified with Him." Now that would look like a condition, right? That would look like we can only do this if we suffer with Him. Until you look at the Greek and see what it's saying. I had the opportunity a number of years ago to be able to, well, let me step back a little bit in my story. My nephew, who some of you here know because he was up here and worked at Solid Rock for a number of years, my nephew Ben has five kids, four of whom are profoundly deaf. And so years ago, I went on furlough from Solid Rock, took a 6 months time to go out and speak to the churches that were supporting us. And just before I left, I got a call from my sister saying, the college that Ben's kids were getting some sign language courses from and helping them with their deafness and helping them to communicate better is offering an opportunity for any family members that are interested to come and take a course in American Sign Language. I'm going to take it. My sister's husband, Bob, which gets a little confusing, didn't want to take it. So she wanted somebody to go with her, and she asked me if I would take the course with her. And so I said, yeah, I'd love to do that. I'd love to be able to communicate better with my great nieces and nephews. And so I took the course. And while I was taking the course, the professor who I was sitting under in that course, okay, now I say the professor who I was sitting under, it makes me sound very scholarly. But it was like a 1 week course, and I learned like this much sign language while I was there. But when I was taking the course, she was talking about how many people forget that American Sign Language is a different language from English. This is not just English signed. It's a separate language. And to kind of illustrate her point, she told a story of a student that she was teaching, and this student was deaf and only communicated, never had spoken. I think she was deaf from birth, and so she had never heard the English language spoken. And as she was teaching the student, she and the student became friends, and they started kind of razzing each other and giving each other a little bit of grief every once in a while. And as the student was leaving one day, she signed to the student, "See you later, alligator," which to her made perfect sense. And the student stopped and paused for a while and signed back to her, "Later, pig." And she took great offense to it. But then she started thinking about it, and she realized that only to a hearing person would "see you later, alligator" make any sense, because a deaf person would never understand the cadence and the rhyme that went with it. And so when the student heard her say "see you later, alligator," she was saying "bye" and put an animal with it. So she said "bye" and put an animal with it, and it made perfect sense to her. Okay, in some ways, this is what we do when we look at Scripture in English. We don't always understand some of the original Greek meanings to some of the words because they're foreign to us. Their culture was different, their language was different, and not all words translate as well into English as other words. And when we read in verse 7, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him." We read that word "if," and in our English translation, that word "if" seems to put a condition on it. But if we were to look at the original Greek, there's two words there that are put together, the word "I" and the word "par." And when put together, that means not so much "if," but better, maybe better translated "since." The actual English translation would be "if that."
And I'm not even getting that quite right.
But the best way to look at that would be to say, since. So what Paul is saying is that heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be also glorified with him. This is not a conditional thing. We're not heirs if we suffer with him. We are heirs with him since we suffer with him. Since we suffered, since we were, as Paul talked about earlier, baptized into his sufferings, immersed into his sufferings, we become his heirs. We become his heirs because we have placed our faith in him. And by placing our faith in him, we were immersed in his death and in his resurrection. His righteousness was imputed onto us, and we are now his heirs. It's not under condition, but it's under his grace through which we are saved. We are his heirs. And at that point, at this point, I'm going to stop for today. And we will look further into it next week as we see the relationship that we have with God. And we start to understand more that as heirs, and even though we live in these bodies that are riddled with sin, even though the flesh reigns, that's not who we have to be. We have been set free from sin and death, as Paul says. But we can bring our bodies into subjection of our spirit, of the Spirit of God who's living in us. We don't have to be what our bodies say that we should be. So often we give in to the flesh, believing that if we step out of God's moral framework, then my needs, this ache, the struggle, will be appeased by stepping out of God's moral framework. The sin living in us would say, my needs can be met by doing this. But the righteousness of who we are in Christ says, my needs have been met by who he is. It is the difference of believing that God is all I need, working in our lives, than by believing that I could be something more by stepping out of his moral framework. And as we allow Christ to live his life in us and through us, as we come closer in our walk with him, and as we come closer in our realization of who God is in us, who God is, those desires to meet our needs outside of God's moral framework start to be replaced by who God truly is in us, in the understanding that our needs are met in him and not met outside of him. So with that, we will close, and we will look further into that next week. Dear Lord, I just thank you again for your love, for your kindness, for your sustaining us in hard times. Help us to realize that sustaining nature that you are providing in us, even though sometimes we can't see it, even though sometimes we feel like you are so far away and that we are on our own. Help us to realize that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that you're there, living your life in us. That we have been bought with a price, and that you have transformed us to be your holy ones, and that you're caring for us every step of the way. We love you, Lord. You have been very good to us in so many ways. We thank you for that. And we ask that you will guide us in our walk, that we might become more understanding of who you are and who you are in us and how you're working in our lives, that we might be more like you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.